The Rock won. My source. There you go. Suffice to say, there'll be a The Rock 2. Wait for it. Coming next week. Okay. But just focusing on one aspect tonight. And how many of you guys are wrestling fans? Hands up. I didn't think anyone would put their hands up. Okay. Never mind. You put them down again really quickly before everyone looked around. No worry, I spent many hours. Okay, name them and shame them. What's this all about? Okay, Ronald, I won't mention your name there. No worry, I spent many hours, my BC days, in front of the telly, WWF, you know, I could name all the guys and so on. I perfected some of their moves, which they didn't get right, so all the time. Yeah, so some of my friends can testify they're still bearing the brunt of that, the wrath of Tiens. But tonight, The Rock, we're not talking about Dwayne Johnson, better known as The Rock, from wrestling and TV. 2 Samuel 22, verse 32 says, "For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God?" Okay, so obviously there's something very distinct behind this name. Now, I mentioned something in our intro, in the opening scripture tonight, about it referring to refuge and a source. So we're going to look specifically around those concepts tonight as well. But I've got a question that I want to put out there, and that is that concerning this and what Scripture will tell us just now when it refers to the Lord as our rock, we've got two choices that is apparent from Scripture that we can choose between. And firstly, and this is a choice that many Jews have made, is that the Lord was to them a rock of offense. And so I want to ask you, is he a rock of offense to you? And we need to search our hearts. Maybe if there's any semblance or vestige of offense towards the Lord in some way, we're going to look at what specifically the Jews had against Jesus. And then we're going to look at our second choice, which is the one that I hope that we'll all make tonight if we haven't as yet. Firstly, Romans 9, verse 30 to 33. All the scriptures these days are from the English Standard Version, which is quite a nice version to read as well. And then I'm going to also quote from some commentaries, and tonight I've used Clark's commentary. But let me read for us there. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works." Okay, so you've got the Old Testament works mentality coming through. And then it says, "They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written," verse 33, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Okay, so referring obviously to Christ here as a stumbling stone, as a rock of offense. If you believe in him, you will not be put to shame. That dan sy kop deur. But there's a hurdle to overcome. There's an obstacle. It's going to be challenging for some, particularly it's in Zion. We're talking about the Jews here. They're having a problem with this. The problem is, firstly, the stumbling stone refers to the fact that the Jews were all, because of the prophecies of the Old Testament, which prophesied a reigning Messiah and a suffering Messiah, they were found themselves under Roman authority and struggling somewhat under the Roman authority, and they were expecting a reigning Messiah to come and deliver them from the Roman oppression. Instead, Jesus comes proclaiming to be the Messiah, but he's humble. He's not leading them. They were expecting some secular king to be raised up here for them so they can go on with life as the winning team, you know, and not like many of us feel today, okay, after yesterday's defeat. But instead, Christ showed that he was to be first the suffering Messiah, and that his way to being exalted as king was through humiliation, passion, and death. This is not, the Jews didn't like this. This was a stumbling block for them because they believed otherwise. They were waiting for the reigning secular king. Then secondly, it says a rock of offense. 1 Peter 2 verse 7 says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It refers also there to the rock of offense. Now the cornerstone, as Jesus is also referred to, so you're getting all of these stone images coming through, okay? The cornerstone would then be a joining stone between two walls that would be now, you know, perpendicular towards, aligned against each other. Okay, so what it's referring to there is that Jesus would be joining the Jews and the Gentiles through faith. Okay, that Jesus would be opening up salvation towards the Gentiles, and this is something that really incensed the Jews because they believed that the Gentile nations could never come to salvation, that they weren't worthy of salvation. So don't even talk to us about them sharing in the promises that our forefathers have suffered so long for. You know, this really offended them about Jesus Christ, that the gospel was open to the whosoever. They wanted just to be the special people for God. Okay, so this is the offense that they picked up. And so I want to ask you, I'm just going very quickly therefore through this. You know, many times that's not necessarily per se applicable to us here. I don't know how many from Jewish descent sitting here in front of us. I know Jewish people in the UK, old family friends and so on, that have been very good to us. But, you know, they kind of like, do not talk to us about Jesus. You know, it very much today, Jesus is still a rock of an offense for the Jews. But maybe some of us have picked up offenses towards God or towards Christ in some other ways. Maybe some of us read through Scripture and we think, wow, Jesus seems to be harsh. Or why is he not healing everybody? Or, you know, why would he make it seemingly so difficult for people to follow him? You know, the eye of the needle and all of that, and the camel, you know, big and small, difficult. Maybe we sitting here with some unanswered prayers, and it's difficult to wait, it's difficult to be patient. Maybe things have happened that we don't have answers for yet, and we can't understand. You know, the Lord's ways and thoughts are so far above ours, but we're not prepared to believe that really. Maybe we've bought into the line in some respects where Satan tempted Adam and Eve, saying that, you know, you're going to be like God when you eat of this tree. And, you know, we kind of exalt ourselves, but yet the author says, you know, who's the clay that he should address the potter, and so much more. So we've got to just search our hearts maybe tonight and just make sure we're on the right side of that rock of offense, that we are not on the side of those being offended in any way, because we never have the right to be angry at God. We never have the right to be angry at God. He has done absolutely everything to ensure that we make it in this life, that we have eternal life, that we can have an abundant life here on earth, that everything that the world and the enemy throws against us has an answer, that there's a solution for it, that there's a better way, that even the things that happen to us, even where we ourselves go off track, like the Jews going round in circles in the desert, a trip that should have taken them 9 days that end up taking 40 years, because of disobedience, even then the Lord will still honor his word, keep his promises, and our descendants will be blessed, and he will turn the things that were meant for our harm into something at the end of the day that will result in good for us. So, yes, life can be difficult, but let us not blame God for that fact. It is not God's will that people suffer and die. He never wanted that. This is something that the human race, that all of us would have done what Adam and Eve did. And we chose this route for ourselves. But praise God, he was not outwitted by our sin. And he sent his son once and for all time to redeem us unto himself. It's a choice that we have to make. Many people out there are angry at God. Many people that I speak to, they're angry at God because of their circumstances. There was a guy where at our previous address lived over the road, and one day I had a long conversation with him out on the pavement, and he was in a motorcycle accident where his one leg got mangled, and it's like 20 operations later. But he's going to do it on his own. He's going to keep getting operations until he can walk, and he's going to show God he can do it without him because he's so angry at God and he will never serve God. And he knows God is out there, but he just hates God. I pray that he will come to his senses like the prodigal son. But there's a lot of people like him out there, angry at God, bitter because of their circumstances. Children growing up today in broken homes. They say that divorce clothes one with violence. Violent children, an angry generation that is growing up out there. And they're fueling that anger with drugs and all sorts of things. And anything can happen, but turn to God? No, many of them, never. Why did God allow my parents to get divorced? Why did God allow that abuse in my life? No, we cannot be angry at God. He didn't ordain that. He never wanted that to happen. Was he with you there? Yes. He knows what you went through. He understands. He understands. He's the only one that can empathize. On the cross, he bore the punishment. He suffered. He experienced all of that pain, that any of the sin that we might have experienced from ourselves or from other people unto us, he experienced all of that. He understands. He knows the pain and the torment, and he paid the price for it. That you can walk free from that. Don't be angry at God. Don't be angry at the only one that can save you from that. Rather receive him. Approach him. Ask him to help you. He can help you. He will help you. He can heal those wounds. He can help you to forgive and to put it behind you so that you can go on with your life. Don't be held captive by anger and unforgiveness and bitterness. God has the answer. So many people angry out there. So many people offended at God. Other people, like the Jews, that might want to recognize him as a prophet, some great prophet. A lot of people out there that say they admire Jesus. Jesus has a lot of admirers out there. Not too many servants, a lot of admirers. And they can see that he was a good man. But will they recognize him as king? Will they recognize him as savior? No. Many Jews will say, no, but he was a great prophet, and so on and so on. Muslims that will recognize him as Isa, great prophet. Prophet that supposedly never lies, but then they have a problem with him when he says, I'm the Messiah. A lot of people, and they're living in their own reality, in a made-up world, that had a lot of contradictions in it. The Bible, on the surface, it can seem complicated and difficult. But that's why we come to church. That's why we help one another. That's why we build relationship with other believers. Because in speaking with one another, in learning from the Word, in doing the foundations and Bible school, and you know whatever biblical training that you have at your disposal, helps to make sense of things. And the Bible is actually very simplistic. There's a single thread that goes straight through from Genesis to Revelations. And it is actually easy to understand that our God is a good God. That he's an ever-loving Father. That he's the Creator. We are safe with him. He's there to protect you, to provide for you. He wants the best for you. He's given you a future and a hope. You can trust him. You can go to him. Do not run away from God. He is your rock. He's your refuge. He's your source. Do not harbor an offense towards God. Because you are walking where angels fear to tread. Don't do that. The other choice that we have, which many of the Jews, in other words, didn't take, is that he can be your rock of protection and provision instead of your rock of an offense. Your rock of protection and provision. 2 Samuel 22, the first four verses, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song,
You'll find it in Psalm 18 as well. I'm going to read both because there's a few little bits that the one omits, and it's quite nice. When the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, then David sang this song to God. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation." That means it's a powerful salvation. It's an efficient salvation. "My stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." Many of us need to be praying this prayer over our families. We need to be trusting God for that. Do you know God as your protector, as the one who saves you from violence? Is your trust in Him, or are you tempted to fear what's going to happen to South Africa? A believer shouldn't run away. We can trust in God amidst of this. He can protect us from violence. "I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies." Let's take the next in Psalm 18, where the song is also documented. I'm just going to read the first three verses. Again, saying there that David addressed it to the Lord on the day that the Lord rescued him from Saul and from all his enemies. He said, "I love you, Lord, my strength." How many of us have told the Lord lately that we love Him? Maybe we've told our wife or our husband recently that we love them. You know, you kind of have to do that every day, otherwise you get in trouble. But you know, the Lord, He's not going to come smack you over the head if you don't tell Him that you love Him. But it's such a nice thing that we read that David had such an intimate relationship with the Lord. David wasn't perfect, a murderer, an adulterer. But he can tell the Lord, "I love you, Lord." And we see that the Lord is faithful towards him regardless of his behavior. He already modeled there for us. It's about relationship. There's something deeper than just honoring the law. Now, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to do away with the law. He gave us the grace by His Spirit to honor the law, but more than that, we can have relationship with God. He's your loving Father. Some of us have a problem relating to God like that because our earthly father was by no means an example likened to this. Our earthly father might have been so strict, so unloving, so dispassionate, so distant, whatever. I'm getting my words mixed up. Okay, but God, there's none like Him. Our loving Father. Tell Him that you love Him. Okay, right now, you say, "Jesus, I love you." Okay, let's get in that habit. Let's get in that habit. You know, like they say, I mean, love is a choice, not based on feeling or emotion. And love is only love if it's communicated in some way through action or words. So the recipient, the object of your love, is not experiencing any love from you unless you communicate it to them. You can't think, you know, okay, God can read your thoughts, but He wants more than that. You know, He expects us to, you know, David danced before the Lord. He was unashamed before the Lord. We can tell the Lord we love Him. I encourage you to do that. You know, because sometimes it's actually, God can exist very happily and content without us. It's more for our benefit that we express our love and that we serve the Lord. So it helps us to remind us, it helps us, you know, when you do something or when you speak something, your feelings and your emotions follow your actions. That's often how it works. So even if you don't feel like you love the Lord or that you don't know Him very well, just start speaking to Him and start telling Him often that you love Him, that you love Him. Your emotions will start coming in line with that because that's the truth and that's how it should be. So tell the Lord regularly that you love Him like David did there. I think that is awesome. Then, that's the main thing that I wanted to point out that they left out in 2 Samuel 22. David said, "I love the Lord." Now, we read there that he said the Lord is his rock. Lord is his rock. As I said, referring to a place of refuge. It's a stronghold. We sang tonight, "You're my strong tower." Okay, try and visualize some fort in the medieval times or something like that, which you might have seen on the Discovery Channel or something like that, some old movie. But, you know, I mean, they don't build houses like they used to. They built our house, and we are super loving it and grateful for it. But they built it in under 2 months. It doesn't take very long for the first crack to appear when they built so quickly. Now, in the old days, they didn't build like that. And the walls aren't this thin with, like, bricks with massive holes in it. You know, this is, like, solid. Even our family has a house. We affectionately call it the housey by the sea because it's a house by the sea. And it's down near Komiki. And my great-grandfather built it with his own hands and probably the help of some other people. But they used these massive rocks that they picked up on the beach there. Massive rocks. I mean, I don't know how they did it. It's like, it's almost a feat like the pyramids. Okay, it's hectic. So they built this house, but I mean, it's like that house is going to stand, you know, forever and a day. It's built on the rock. And, but it was, just imagine a fortress. I mean, those walls must have been like, I don't know, probably 10 feet thick or something like that. I mean, they really, and the city was back then, the city strength and security was obviously hinged upon the strength of the wall and the gates. That was the sign of the strength of the city. And this is kind of the imagery that comes through when we say, you know, the Lord is our fortress, our refuge, our strong tower. It's like this impenetrable wall and a place where we are safe. You know, in the city, gates is often where they had the council meetings and the where people were tried and so on. The whole justice system kind of happened there and so on. So probably if you didn't make the cut, they can sort of kick you out straight away. You know, instead of bailiff take him away, just bailiff kick him out the gate. He's not welcome again. I don't know. I suppose it could work something like that. But basically they tried people in the city gates. And, you know, we often see that in Scripture. You know, that you'll triumph over your enemies at the gates and so on. And, you know, that's a powerful image. But the walls back then, very solid. We don't know solid structures like that anymore. When an earthquake comes, you know, most of the buildings fall these days. Now, back then, now you also realize what a triumph it was for Joshua and the guys marching around Jericho, and those walls came tumbling down. That was a lot of rock that came tumbling down. But the Lord is our refuge and our fortress. Okay, you are safe. Do you feel safe knowing God? Do you feel safe as God's child? Sometimes we've gone through life and our family and our growing up, and we might have felt so vulnerable and naked at times, really not protected by our parents or anything like that. And maybe we've been exposed to the elements, you know, maybe we didn't grow up in a privileged place where there was maybe food on the table every night and warm bed and, you know, under roof and whatever. But when it's with concerning the Lord, it's something very different, and we need to a mind shift in many respects. We need to ask the Lord to come and reveal to us, what does it mean when you say, you're my refuge? What does it mean when you say, you're my protector, my strong tower? What does it mean when you're my rock in that sense? And some of us need to trust the Lord even tonight for a breakthrough in that kind of a revelation, because we fear for our safety. You know, and the Lord doesn't want us to go through life with fears. We can have that kind of a experience, that relationship, the revelation that David had. You are my refuge. You're my fortress. The rock of my salvation. Psalm 62, verse 6 and 7. Ye only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. How often do things happen and we really get shaken? We really are, we tempted and we start fearing. We start fearing. I shall not be shaken. That is to know God as your rock, to know Him as your refuge. You can say that. Remember, we're inheriting a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That kingdom God is wanting to build inside of us, that we can go through life despite our circumstances and not be shaken. On God rest my salvation, verse 7, and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. I mean, these words were written thousands of years ago. It's still as applicable today. God hasn't changed. Circumstances for humans hasn't gotten any easier or more difficult. It's different, yes. But we still need God as our mighty rock and our salvation. How many of us place our trust first and foremost in an alarm system, in ADT? You know what? ADT, at its quickest, will take you 7 minutes in table view to get to your house. How quick do you think God can get there? He's there before it happened. Okay. Where do you place your trust? Isaiah 26, verse 3 to 4. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Now, this would be a good intro scripture for next week as well. Whose mind is stayed on you. I'll speak a little bit more about that next weekend. But yeah, everlasting rock is also denoting an eternal fountain or a source or a spring. An eternal fountain or source or spring. Also, quite possibly referring to the rock in the desert which Moses struck in order to get water for the Israelites. I want to read us something about that just now. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ, referring to the rock in the desert, saying the rock was Christ. Let's just explore that a little bit. Okay, so the rock is not Dwayne Johnson. Never let anyone say that again. The rock is Christ. Okay, so there's some difficulty around this verse. Some of the Jewish scholars, because it said that the rock followed them through the desert and the rock is Christ. Some Jewish scholars actually believe that rock that Moses struck, from which they got water after the Israelites were moaning that they're thirsty and everything, moaning the whole time. And water gushed forth from the rock, as the Lord provided for them. Some believe that they actually took that rock or maybe part of it along with them through the desert from which they got water for the 40 years. Others say that from that rock, the streams kept flowing and they basically the streams would follow them through the desert. And they would then, at the places where they would camp, and at some places they camped, for a year or longer, then they would just dig channels to the various families and so on. So there would be a continuous flow of water. And then others would contend again that, as we can see from that verse also, that the rock was Christ, and it was Christ that was following them as their provider, and that, they bagged a lot of water and took with them. And then obviously later there was another point where they retrieved water from rock again and so forth. But then the Lord would lead them maybe to various brooks and oases and so forth. So there's these different schools of thought. Whatever it is, it constitutes a miracle. Getting water from a rock like that. We must remember that there were about 2 million Jews, Israelites, at that point in time, plus their livestock that needed to drink water. That's a lot of water that needs to go around. I mean, you take a 2 liter on a hike or something like that, and a few of your mates have a sip, and it's back, and you've hardly been walking for 2 hours. Okay, now this is a lot of water that had to do the rounds. Exodus 17, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders and Israel. Now the rock we can see there, that is in fact the rock at Horeb that is being spoken about there in Exodus. Which, obviously no one was there at the time, but they pretty much pin it down to that rock. And they also, experts that have gone to study the rock, can also clearly see basically markings and grooves and so on, formations on this rock that can only be formed by water that would be gushing out of it somehow. So that is quite profound. That it's a massive rock of red granite. It's about 15 feet long, 10 feet wide, and about 10 feet high as well. And I suppose that would be the commentator Clark. He actually says his nephew went there in 1823. Obviously, back then it was a massive trek and pilgrimage now to go find that. And he says his nephew actually broke a piece off from the rock and brought it to him. So he feels very privileged to have it. So obviously, I'd assume that there'd be protection around that rock now, because if every pilgrim goes and breaks a piece off, it's not going to be very good. Now, that is, it's quite interesting that rock, where we see through Scripture the Lord and being referred to as a rock, that you know, it's kind of a type of Christ. It's a symbol of Jesus Christ, and where that is the only symbol remaining on earth today of Jesus Christ, which is quite interesting, the only type of Christ in a sense. So probably quite special for Mr. Clark to have that little piece in his house. But yeah, like I said, I wouldn't advise people to go and desecrate that thing. Numbers 20 verse 11, also speaking about that, Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and came and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Okay, a lot of people, a lot of water gushing out there. You can imagine it's a massive miracle that happened there. Water came out abundantly. This reminded me of John 10 verse 10. Next scripture is on that slide. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Okay. The rock that was Christ and Jesus himself saying these words, I've come to give you life in abundance. You guys know the Greek word, because I've mentioned it before, for abundance is perisos. You know my story of India and the perisos. Yesterday I had a similar experience. I was privileged, or maybe not so privileged, to go to Newlands yesterday. And we were in a box, and they give you food. They give you lots of food. Okay. It was abundance of food. I had too much food. It's also nice, and you eat yummy, 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 a little bit of everything. And when you look again, your tummy hurts. Okay. But at halftime, they dish you up curry and rice. Okay. With some, and you know, then they put these other little sauces on, and I saw some orange stuff that looked like onions and whatever. And I almost skipped a lot of that up and chew that. And when it's in your mouth, it starts to burn. Okay, that's the hot stuff. Okay, perisos, abundance. So I had an abundance yesterday. I experienced it. All right, so it's really abundance over there. The Greek word refers to an excess, a surplus, a superabundance, more than sufficient. This is why Jesus came. And some of us, we're not experiencing abundant life. We're not experiencing it. And because maybe we're keeping God at arm's length, at a distance. We're scared to be intimate with God. Maybe we haven't been intimate with anyone ever. But God wants us to be intimate with Him. He wants relationship with us. He wants us to know His abundance. Maybe there's an offense keeping a distance. You know, you cannot have intimacy with someone that you have an offense with. We need to go and search our hearts. The Lord wants relationship. And even though it's not scriptural, I've heard it said that for your own benefit, you need to say, you know, you need to just come to terms with it and say, Lord, I forgive you. Not that the Lord did anything wrong, but you need to release yourself. God's not intimidated by you, but you need to get over that offense. You need to move on. The Lord wants relationship with you. So Jesus came to give us abundance of life. The Israelites, how much water do you think came out of that rock for 2 million people plus their livestock? Have you seen a cow drink? Okay, these things can drink a lot of water. Okay, there's probably a few camels in there. How long can a camel drink for? Okay, so there was a lot of water. It's an abundance. Streams of living water, life, a source of life. Without that water, they would have died. that water, that rock, was a foreshadow of the one who is to come, of Christ, through which we find life and our source and abundance. Isaiah 55, verse 1 to 2. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for which does not satisfy? For many people, if you have to think of a slogan for their life, it's pursuit of happiness, pursuit of success, pursuit of excess, pursuit of pleasure. People are out there and they're searching, and they're coming up against brick walls. Why do they do that? Why do they spend their money on that? Why do they keep searching when the answer is before them? Where no one has an excuse, because the whole earth and creation testifies of God's existence. Our consciences bear witness that God is there and He wants relationship with us. A lot of people, and for many of us, we have the attitude like, you know, God is great, but He's just not enough in every area. We still try and fill certain areas with the counterfeit, with second prize, which, by the way, is not even on the same page. Okay, and the Lord says, no, we must come to Him. If we're thirsting, if we have a yearning within us, if there's something that we are trying to fill, you know, maybe nicotine or alcohol is trying to fill a void and it never will. Maybe drugs or relationships trying to fill a void and it never will. Only God can fill that void. If you have a thirst in you tonight, I want to implore you, come to Christ. Only He can fill that thirst. Only He can satisfy and quench that thirst. Don't waste your time, your energy, your hope on other things. Let God be your all-sufficiency. Let Him be more than enough for you. Allow Him to do that. Many of us, we've put God in a box. We've experienced Him some time ago. We've even almost forgotten what that experience is like. And we've left Him in that box. There's so much more to God. You cannot know God from one or two experiences. Impossible. In this whole lifetime, a string of experiences with God will not reveal to you His magnitude and everything that He is and everything that He wants for you and from you. We must not put God in a box. We must not think, I experienced Him like that, therefore He's like that, and we keep Him there, and life goes on and we develop new needs and new things. We don't consider that God wants to say that God wants to fill that void that we're experiencing now, because we only experienced Him in a different way back then. And so we try and fill this new void with whatever the world has to offer. It's never going to work. It's an empty pursuit. It's in vain. Take God out of that box. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you in this new situation as your provider, as your all-sufficiency, as your abundant supplier. The Lord wants you to enjoy an abundant life. Nothing that you can encounter in this life does God not have an answer for. He's got an answer for every situation. He's got your supply ahead of time for any encounter. He's more than enough for you. Any difficulty, the Lord's got the answer. John 4, verse 14. Whom Johan used the scripture recently as well. And whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So there's a bit of a dilemma here. If we're thirsty, if we are unsatisfied in some area or another, have we truly drunk of the water that the Lord has given us? Have we? Because it says there, my Bible says it, What do they say? It is written. I believe it. That settles it. Okay. There's no two ways about it. And that's pretty plain, white on black in this case. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Have we really drunk of the water that the Lord has given us? If we're sitting here thirsty, if we're sitting here with some unmet needs, if we're sitting here dissatisfied, if we're sitting here doubting God as our protector or our provider, have we truly drunk from the water that He wants to give us? Do we really have the Holy Spirit within us? Do we really have the fullness of the Spirit? Have we been baptized in the Spirit? Have we really? Did we believe when we received? Or do we just say a prayer? You know, you don't enter the kingdom by some magic words and a magic prayer. It's about relationship with the living God. It's about knowing Him every day. It's about knowing His provision, about knowing His protection. When you know it, you won't doubt it. When God is with you every day, you're not going to wonder where He is. If you're having a relationship with Him, you're never going to wonder. He's with you. You're going to know it because you've just spoken to Him. Because you know He's there. Have we really drunk from the fountain of living water? We will never thirst again. That's not to bring condemnation. It's to encourage us. Let's get closer. We can all get closer. And some of us need to seriously consider, do we really trust Him? Do we really believe? Is He our rock that's gushing forth water that will never dry up? Miraculous water. This is not, we don't live life. We're not called to a mediocre existence like a lot of people that we might encounter in our day to day. We are called to a supernatural life, to a higher existence. An existence where we encounter the same challenges, but we've got a supernatural God with the answer to every circumstance. Do you know your supernatural God today? Do you have access to that living water? Is Jesus your all-sufficiency? Is He your provider? John 19, verse 34. This is a very interesting scripture that I've thought about a number of times when I've read over it. And that kind of makes a lot more sense. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Anyone wondered about that scripture before? No, it's interesting. No. So a lot of people say this could purely be, you know, just documented some natural occurrence that happened there where the soldier pierced his side and the spear went through the pericardium. What is that? A suck on my heart. Okay, because they wanted to kill him because they didn't want to break his bones so that he collapses and he suffocates. And it was prophesied that his bones wouldn't be broken. So this is all in line with the prophecies. So they wanted to pierce through his side to his heart to kill him. It doesn't say which side was pierced. Maybe it was the left side, then, although the heart is more in the middle. But this one famous artist depicting the crucifixion didn't draw any wound on the side of Christ on any side, because he says until he finds out which side was pierced, he's not going to draw that. You know, that's the kind of reverence that these artists that depicted the crucifixion and so on had. But his side was pierced, and so they say it could be that it pierced this outer sac of the heart in the pericardium, where water would be then released basically, and then into the heart where the blood would then come from. But it's, you know, I don't know if that is possible, that one would discern that soldier could then see water and blood coming out of that same wound. You know, obviously distinctly two different liquids coming out there. I don't know. I would think it would have mixed. So it is a possibility from a natural perspective that water and blood could have come out separately. A lot of the scholars, they would say that the blood was obviously an emblem of the, you know, basically the our sins that have been forgiven, and the water, emblem of the baptism. Also, some say it's an emblem of the Old and the New Testament. But, you know, and this is also why some of the, in the Protestant church, when they have communion and so on, they sometimes they mix water and the wine like that. But it's quite interesting, I think, also that for the author there, for John, it was something quite spiritually profound. It wasn't just a natural occurrence. And he refers again in 1 John 5, verse 5 to 6. He says, "Who is that who overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth, that it was of some deep spiritual meaning to him as well." And basically drawing attention also through these verses and of the previous scripture, verses 35 and 36, to the fact that Christ, you know, tying the Old Testament and the New Testament, that Christ was the rock from which the water flowed in the desert, that he was there, that he's our provider and our source, you know, that in him there is life. He's the one that has died, taking on himself the penalty for our sin. Through him we receive forgiveness of sin, but also as the water symbolizing that he is the one who gives us abundance of life. So we receive eternal life through the forgiveness of sins, but also abundance of life here on earth. The Lord doesn't want your life here on earth to be hell. Yes, as a believer going to heaven, this will be the closest to hell that you will ever experience. But the Lord doesn't want it to be hell. Life is a gift from God. He wants you to enjoy abundant life. That's why we have the principles and the promises of God in Scripture. When we apply it, we can overcome our circumstances. Who is that who overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Is Jesus your rock tonight? Is there something keeping you from experiencing him in that way? As your refuge, your protector, as your source, as your provider? How do you experience him? Do you know him in that capacity? Do you have that intimate relationship with him where he's revealed these things to you? Can you witness the water and the blood in your life? I'd just like us to pray together, and then we're going to have communion together. I can ask the ushers to hand out the elements that are in the office at the back there. Thanks, guys. If we can bow our heads and pray together, I pray that the Lord would bless us with just a fresh revelation of him being our protector and our provider, of him being our rock. As the author wrote, you know, he is my rock. I will not be shaken. I believe it's God's heart that none of us go through life confused about who he is and about what he's done for you and about what he will do for you. He didn't withhold his son. He won't withhold any good thing from you. You are his child. You have been adopted as his child, and he loves you just as much as he loves his own son. That he would give his own son's life for yours. And we can come to that place where we're free from doubt and confusion about who he is and about his heart for us. A place where we know him as our rock, and the storms of life can come against us and we will not be shaken because we know the rock. You see, there's something weighty about a rock. A storm cannot just roll a rock away. That rock at Horeb, good money says it's still there. Gone through thousands of storms. Still there. The Lord is there for you. Lord, we want to thank you tonight that it's your will for us that we will not be shaken by the storms of life, by the attacks of the enemy. And when we realize some of the bad choices that we ourselves have made, thank you that we can know you in the midst of all of that. And that we can come back to you. Thank you, Lord. We can declare over this church will not be shaken. This church will know Jesus Christ as their rock, as their refuge, as their source. Just with your heads bowed, if there's anyone here that struggles to trust God for their protection, you're struggling to trust Him to keep you safe at night. You might be struggling with fears and nightmares at night. You feel afraid and you feel vulnerable. You fear for your life. You fear the future and the security of this country. The Lord wants to instill a peace in you right now. You can know Him as your rock, your refuge, your strong tower. Impenetrable, unbreakable, unshakable. If you struggle with any such fears, just put up your hand. The Lord just wants to bless you. Thanks. Yes, Lord, I just pray that you would come and just remove every fear, every anxiety, every feeling of vulnerability, Lord God. Every feeling of nakedness, Lord, that you will remove that right now, Lord. That you'll replace it, Lord God, with just an assurance, Lord, of safety and security in you. Lord, that you would reveal yourself as a strong tower, a refuge, a mighty rock, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You are our protector, in Jesus' name. Then the other group that might be fearing or doubting, confused about their provision. You're not sure where that next rent is going to come from. You don't know how you're going to make it to the end of the month with food in the cupboard. You struggle in that area to see God as your provider. That was something that I asked the Lord to reveal to me, to come and really bless me with quite a long time ago, where I just kind of wanted that extra assurance. I knew that is who He is. I didn't doubt that, but it's like I hadn't experienced it in my own life yet. And He came and He blew my socks off the way that He provided. And I want, if you're struggling with that tonight, I want to pray the same blessing over you. If you're struggling to see the Lord as your provider, to experience Him in that way, to trust Him for your provision, you're struggling to recognize Him as your source, then you put up your hand. I want to pray for you as well. Anyone? There's a couple of people. Okay. Yes, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you see the fears and the anxieties regarding you as our provider, Lord. Lord, you see the vulnerability and, Lord, the doubts and the confusion, Lord. And I pray that you'll minister into that area right now for those people that acknowledge, Lord, that you would reveal to them, even in this week, Lord, that you are their provider. You are their source. They need not fear lack. They need not fear going without, Lord. You are our all-sufficiency, Lord. You are our source. The disciples recognized that and they followed you. I pray, Lord, that you'll edify and build up, strengthen the faith of those, Lord, that want to experience you in this way. Lord, that want to stop feeling they just need to fend for themselves the whole time. They don't know you as their rock of provision. I pray that you'll bless them in this area in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, for testimonies to come forth of how you've miraculously provided, Lord, of how you've shown yourself faithful, and that you'll by that, you'll bring them to the place where they never doubt again, but that they would know even when calamity strikes or when there's a situation and circumstance changes where provision might be challenged, thank you that they would immediately trust and know that you will come through for them. In Jesus' name. No more fear in these areas of protection and provision. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hand out the communion elements, please. Thanks, guys. Now, my last testimony of provision would be for the house that we're now living in, where the Lord just supernaturally provided through my father and my grandfather as well. And it was supernatural. It was the Lord. Because it's not like they've got a lot of money to give away. The Lord supernaturally provided lots and lots and lots of money through my father and my grandfather to enable us to purchase this house. And it was truly supernatural. Before that, we had another massive testimony. I was out on missions a few years ago, and then got a call from Charlene saying that her father is giving us a car and so on. And we had just before that, we had sewn our television set and so forth, and the Lord kind of just pulled the two together for me, as I've mentioned before, and just showed me in such a elaborate and, you know, way that He's our provider. Not that you're always going to reap a car for a TV, but the Lord is really good, and He really wants to bless you out of your socks. And He just keeps reminding us, you know, that He is looking out for us, and that these plans for us are amazing. And I want you to start trusting God for the impossible. You know, because we don't exercise our faith, we don't use our faith at all if we're not trusting for something that is impossible. If it's something that you can do in the natural, then, you know, God will stand back and say, well, go and do it. But you start trusting Him for the impossible, you know, and even, not that you put God to the test or anything and He can decide, but you come up with a plan. Say, you want this and this and this. And it's not just for wanting, it's so that you can give. But, you know, say, Lord, I want to be debt free by July 2012. You know, I've prayed a prayer like that before and the Lord came through for me. It's amazing. And God can do that for you as well. So you only putting your faith to work for you, if you're trusting for the impossible, I mean, it doesn't add up. Your salary, your amount of debt, it doesn't add up. Guess what? God doesn't only bless you through your salary. Okay? And then another thing, to put a date on it. Because only then, when it happens, because God can do anything, if you keep cooperating with Him and applying your faith, when it happens, then you can truly say, God did that. And not that, somehow it happened and whatever. No, you put your faith to the test, okay? You put your faith to work for you because you put a date there, you committed it to the Lord. So you know when God comes through for you, it is Him. You're praying specifically. When we don't pray specifically, we tend not to give God the glory for it. And God wants all the glory. So we pray specific prayers, putting our faith to work for us, and God will come through for you, okay? So I want you to start trusting God for the impossible. When it comes to your protection, when it comes to your provision, I mean, hello, Brighton, Chan, you guys can testify as well. I drive into Dunoon in the middle of the night, you know, to go drop the guys. It was not the wisest thing to do, okay? And I definitely don't want any ladies to do that, all right? Let the men, there's enough men in the congregation that can do it if you ever have to do it. And it's just we trust God for our protection because there's a lot of people in the noon that don't have a lot and they want what you have, you know. And zigzagged through there. I don't know how I found my way back, but I've got a good sense of direction. Okay, so God is faithful. When we're serving Him, when we're living for Him, you don't have to be afraid of anything. You can go anywhere. Don't let anyone tell you, you can't go there, you can't do that. If you're doing it with the right motive, if you're doing it for the kingdom. Okay. Like I say, leave the tough stuff to the guys. Okay, ladies, there's a lot more that you could do also. All right, but yeah, please, don't doubt God's protection. Don't doubt His provision. He reminds us thousands of times through Scripture. And not just saying it, there's examples everywhere. God is a protector and a provider for His children. So maybe all that should be asked tonight, are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Do you know Him as your Father? How is your Father? You know? Okay. Lord, we just want to thank You for what You did for us at the cross. We remember that tonight. We also think of that scripture, Lord, where the blood and the water flowed, Lord. Your complete, sufficient, all-sufficient, superabundant provision for us. Lord, that You washed away our sin with Your blood. And that through it, Lord, You have won for us an abundant life. Through it, Lord God, You have given us all grace with which we can overcome in this life. We want to thank You for Your body that was broken for us, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that by Your stripes we have healing, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the prayers that we pray tonight, that we can speak that healing over Auntie Bev, Uncle Ronnie, over Gareth. We can declare divine health over ourselves, Lord. You've called us to a higher existence. Lord, we receive it by faith. Faith in You, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord. We don't have to earn our salvation by works like the Jews thought, by just committing to the law. But Lord, we have been saved by grace through faith. We want to thank You for that tonight. We just thank You, Lord. You are not a rock of an offense to us. You're a rock of protection, of provision.